30 years ago, I was a 14-year-old high school freshman. That summer, my family had made a move from the piney woods of East Texas in Tyler out to Abilene so that my dad could teach at Abilene Christian University, teach in the Bible department, and train ministers. And I was going through severe culture shock, moving from the pine trees of Tyler to the little bushes they call trees in Abilene. I remember my freshman football coaches, as we loaded the bus to go play in Big Spring, saying, "Hold on, guys, we got to load up the water. We need to take our own water to Big Spring." And I thought, why do you have to take your own water? There's plenty of that in East Texas. And when I got there and got off the bus, I realized that it was probably because there was still radiation in the ground from whenever the bomb went off out here. As I was trying to adapt to high school and to West Texas, a group of Christians from this church was seeing the need of their poor neighbors here in Dallas and being compelled by their faith to respond. A group of Christians from this church understood just how much Jesus loves the poor. And that really none of us can say we love Jesus unless we do too. And so they put that faith into action. And a little food pantry was born, the Central Dallas Food Pantry. And then years later, that food pantry would evolve into Central Dallas Ministries as more expressions of ministry were added. And then eventually, Central Dallas Ministries would become City Square. And here we are, 30 years later. I'm so grateful to be a part of this important work, this amazing ministry that is City Square. And because of that, I am so grateful for you. Because if it weren't for Preston Road, there would be no City Square. And so I'm here today with a heart full of gratitude to thank you for putting your faith in action. And oh, look what happens when we do. And I'm here to tell you there's no way we would have made it through 30 years if it weren't for your consistent support, your faithful love, your patient endurance with us. To this day, some of our most faithful donors, our most trusted board members, our best partners, are a part of the Preston Road Church. So I'm here today to say thank you and to let you know that you birthed this ministry baby and you cared for it as a child and you have nurtured it to what City Square is today. The most effective group of poverty fighters in Dallas. Today, as we continue to fight the causes and effects of poverty through service, advocacy, and friendship, we can say that that commitment has led to the development of over 1,000 units of affordable housing in Dallas, Texas. 1,000 people in this city who could not say they had a place now can say, "I'm home." And another 100 or 750 have found housing through our voucher programs into apartment complexes all over town. Over 1,700 neighbors can say, "I'm home," because of City Square. Every year in this part of the state, over 800 kids age out of the foster care system. They used to be given a trash bag and a bus pass, a pat on the back, good luck, kid. But now through our Transition Resource Action Center, every year when those 800 foster youth transition out of care, we are that loving, nurturing adult that's ready to help them transition into adulthood. Thousands of low-income working folks who did not have access to health care, who did not have a medical home, do now because of the City Square Clinic. This year, over $1 million will be awarded back into the pocketbooks of single moms who got awarded their child support because of the City Square law firm. Nearly 300 of our neighbors will be on a path to work, not only into jobs, but into their new careers because of City Square's Work Paths program. On and on I could go celebrating the fruit of your vision and bragging about where we are today. But I won't brag any more about our accomplishments or give you any more of our resume, because who we have been and where we are now is never as important as where we're going. And as grateful as I am for our shared past, as proud as I am about our present, faith always calls us into God's future, doesn't it? It always calls our eyes to look out at what's next. I remember the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippian church. As the Philippians were being influenced by various religious teachers, all who had spotless, impeccable resumes. I remember Paul saying, "My resume is as good as any other religious teacher you'll ever find. Yet, whatever I have achieved, whatever I have gained, whatever I have done and accomplished, I've come to regard as loss for the sake of knowing Christ." He said, for the sake of knowing Christ, I consider even all the good things I've done to be garbage, rubbish, when compared to the opportunity to know Christ. For the power of the love of God is found in knowing Christ, in knowing the power of the resurrection. And you do that by sharing in Christ's suffering and becoming like him in his death. Paul says, that's what I pursue. And so I'm not going to get nostalgic about a great past or content with a faithful present. No, Paul says, I'm going to press on, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. I am mindful today that the faith that led a group of Christians from the Preston Road Church to start a food pantry 30 years ago is the same faith that propels us forward today and calls us to press on into God's future. If you were to look at my resume, there's a lot of degrees that have to do with ministry. And then I was in church work for a while and preached for a number of years. And if you're able to do that and survive, churches then think maybe you know a little bit about church work. And so I've had the opportunity from time to time to consult with churches around the country about mission and ministry and vision. They particularly want to know, because of the work we do, how their congregations can reach the surrounding neighborhoods, can be relevant and important to their communities. And from time to time, I've even been asked to help churches with minister searches. In all of those conversations with churches and all those experience, experiences that I've had, time and time again, there's something that I find to be true. Any church that holds too tightly to its past, or that is too protective of its present, does not have much of a future. And so a part of the task of working with those churches is reminding them of what faith is. It's a call to forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead, pressing on to know Christ. It is the relentless pursuit of knowing Christ and the power of the resurrection. And do you know how we come to know Christ? By developing what Paul calls the mind of Christ. Earlier in Philippians, he said, if there is anything to our story, if there's anything true about the gospel, if there's any encouragement to be had in it, if there's any consolation we can take from it, if there's any power that can fuel it, it comes when we have the mind of Christ. So have in you the mind of Christ, who though he was in very nature God, did not consider his divine status something to be exploited for his own benefit. Jesus is in essence God. He is the ultimate insider. There is not a more VIP in the world. And he does not use that status for his own gain and his own benefit, but he empties himself. He takes the form of a servant, and he enters into the suffering of the world. He enters into our neighborhood and lives among us and empties himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And Paul says, that's the mind of Christ. And if we can cultivate that in ourselves, we will come to know Christ more fully. And that way of thinking will lead us not to hide from or run from or distance from the suffering of the world, but to go to it, to enter into it, to embrace it. That is very countercultural to the world we live in today. We don't grow up hoping our children will embrace the path of downward mobility. We live in a culture that embraces the move upward, the path to success and achievement and security. We're taught to have really good resumes. But if we want to know Christ, we're going to find ourselves in places like City Square. Obviously, if you know my family at all, you know that probably my biggest mentor in life was my dad, Charles Seibert. And boy, did he have quite a resume. And did he make sure I did too? Did he make sure I got the best training possible for congregational ministry? And that I had all the tools in my toolkit that I would need to be effective and successful in congregational ministry. And boy, did I see Christ in him in so many ways, and did I learn Christ in him in so many ways. But sometimes people wonder, how does somebody like you, with the background you have, John, end up doing the work you do now? Well, that's because another one of my mentors was my mom's mom, my grandma, Mabel Bailey. Any of you who get the City Square newsletter know I just wrote about her because she died just a few months ago in August. She grew up in abject poverty in Middle Tennessee. One of like seven kids. She's one of my heroes in ministry. She had this amazing ministry of hospitality and welcome. She had this ability to find people on the margins, to see who was being left out and exiled and ignored and forgotten. And she was going to let them know that they were seen and they were loved and they had a place in God's family. So I can't tell you how many hundreds of thousands of people probably had meals at her house over the years, or that she prepared. It feels like countless throngs. She was always going to welcome the new couple to town. She was always going to make sure that person that didn't have lunch plans was sitting at her table for Sunday lunch. She had a ritual of going to the nursing home and finding whatever person had been discarded, left there without family to care for them and to check up on them, and those would become her special friends that she would go and visit every week. Whichever kids in the community didn't have enough parental support, she would make sure they had a new surrogate grandma in Mabel Bailey. And when we went to my grandma's house in Tennessee, it was like Disneyland for grandkids. I mean, they have this big open yard. They had their own garden, and we could pick our own okra and cook it up for dinner. We would play epic baseball and softball games out in their field. And these poor neighbor kids would come over, and distant cousins would come over. And I'll never forget one day that one of the poor neighbor kids from Middle Tennessee had on an ACU football jersey. And I thought, well, I'll be. I have that exact shirt, which I had outgrown. And my grandma had asked my mom to send all my hand-me-downs so she could give them to the poor neighbor kids. I learned a lesson that day. As I got older, I found out why my grandma cared so much about people on the margins. It's because when she was about 10 or 11, her daddy died, and her family that was already dirt poor now could not afford to feed her. So her mom had to pick two of the kids and put them on a bus and send them to New Mexico to be cared for by distant relatives she had never met. It was an act of love. It was an act of necessity. But emotionally, it was traumatic for her. And it scarred her for the rest of her life. She would always kind of snort whenever people said poor people like to be poor. She thought that was the most ignorant statement she could ever hear in her life. Because for her, it was devastating. A feeling rejected by your mother, exiled away from your family, uprooted from your home. To feel homeless and alone. She said she used to pray every night for God to just go ahead and take her. An 11, 12-year-old girl praying to die. So then in her 90s, when she would see all these grandkids and these great-grandkids, she would say, I'm so glad God didn't answer that prayer. And she spent her latter years just counting all her blessings. But she knew poverty and just how devastating it is to feel rejected, to feel like there's no room for you, no place for you, that you do not matter, that you are not seen, that you are kicked out of the community. And she didn't want anybody else to ever experience that horror, that trauma, and that pain. And that's why she was a surrogate grandma. And that's why my hand-me-downs went to the kids down the street. And that's why she had special friends at the nursing home. And that's why there was always more than enough food and at least one empty chair at the dinner table. And that's why I'm at City Square. Because Jesus for me is Mabel Bailey. And I saw in her the power of the resurrection. As she shared in the suffering of others and died to herself for their sake. She was so proud of the work that I'm doing at City Square because that was her faith put in action. And it's just a treat to get to be here to say, today and say, I know it's your faith put in action too. And I want to assure you that faith is alive and well at City Square. And every day, we have this amazing community of downwardly mobile people who make our way down into this place of encounter and engagement where together we can share one another's suffering and we can tell each other, those on the margins, you do matter. You do have a place. There is room for you in God's family. And what happens in that community of shared suffering is we experience the power of resurrection. New life happens every day. Hope overcomes despair. And God makes a way where there seems to be no way. It's what happens when God's people don't look back and don't stay put, but press on toward God's hopeful future. I like to believe that what God has done in us, what God continues to do in this relationship, that this is just the beginning. That God's just getting started, but that together we can press on toward the goal of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. That is the truth of our faith in action. I know it's the truth of yours too. Thank you. Let's press on.